Well, great. We're going to turn to chapter 4, but really we're going to finish chapter 3 a little bit of the book of Exodus. So if you'd like to turn over there, that's fantastic. And again, if you'd like to get an Operation Christmas Child box, they're downstairs and you can grab those on your way out this morning or this evening. And it'll tell you when to bring them back and all that sort of thing. Well, what a fascinating, beautiful book that we're studying. You know, it's been said often that God doesn't just save you from something, but he also saves you unto something. He doesn't just save you from something, but saves you unto something. And, of course, we're exploring all that when we move to the book of Exodus. We're exploring how God redeems a people or a person, how God brings people out of the kingdom of the darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his light. That's the New Testament way of saying it, but the Old Testament way of saying it is bringing people from Egypt to the Promised Land, the land flowing with milk and honey. He doesn't just save you out of something, he saves you unto something. All the beautiful, blessed promises of God, joy, peace, strength, forgiveness of sins, number one, power, which belongs to God, vision, forgiveness, and on and on and on we could go. Amen? And what a blessing it is to be people who sit in the, who've been blessed to, been granted everything in the heavenlies. Seated in the spiritual places, the heavenlies, the book of Ephesians tell us. All spiritual blessings are ours. We're rich beyond measure in Christ. We're not poor paupers, although we might not have a lot of economic money. We're the richest of the rich, which means when we're faced, I think, with the perplexities of life, well, we have the answer. And the answer is a person. It's Jesus Christ. We don't scratch our head at elections or wars or any of this stuff. Of course, we don't want things to happen and we want to protect people and pray for them, but we don't scratch our heads because we have the answer. It's always the answer. He's always the answer. And if you look in the book of Revelation, in chapter 5 there, it says that Jesus was the one worthy to open the seals, the title deed to the earth. We're not perplexed. And because we understand that the title deed of the earth was lost when Adam rebelled. And in fact, Paul said that the enemy of our souls is the God of this age. Jesus said he's the prince of this world. And he's coming back, folks. And he's going to bring his church out. People are going to go through the tribulation, but there's going to be one, Jesus, the lamb that was slain, who can open the seals and receive back the title deed to the earth. There's only one worthy. So we're not perplexed. Are we concerned? Oh, yeah. Are we on our knees, maybe sometimes with tears? Uh-huh, sure. But perplexed? No. We have the answer. And I encourage you in this time. The answer here is that you're called to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what's funny is that God himself knows us better than we know ourselves. Do you know this? He hears us, he sees us, and this all is tied into what we're going to talk about tonight. In fact, the Bible tells us that God knows or searches the heart. Romans 8:27. You know that verse? Amen? You know that verse? How about this? Do you know this verse in John 2:25? He himself, speaking of Jesus, knew what was in man. There's this thing. God knows what's in our hearts. He knows the nature of humans. He knows the problem of sin that we're facing. You with me? In Psalm 139, David said, you have searched me and known me. And if you read that whole psalm, he knows when he went to bed. He knows when he rose up. And he knows everything in between. He knows his thoughts. And the reason I'm telling you that is God knows us better than we even know ourselves. He knows human nature. And listen, when God wants to solve a problem, he oftentimes calls a person. Look, I say this all the time, but I'm looking right here, just in this little community of believers. I don't see one person here who works in the same spot, not one. Which means he's called you somewhere. He's called you to a place. That's your beachhead. That's where you've landed. And if you're there, then you want to know the answers to life. And really, answers, plural, I don't know. Maybe it's just answer. It's Jesus. And this whole book here is telling us about the mission of God to bring people into the family of God, which is our mission. And what's funny is when he calls a person to solve a problem, to serve somewhere, to meet a need, oftentimes we have excuses. I read you today out of Numbers 12:3 that God in his word says Moses was the humblest or most humble, I don't know, meekest or most meek person there ever was. And yet you're going to see something that really resonates with me. Questioning God when you're called. You ever question God when you're called? Watch this. This is fascinating. We're actually going to start at the end of chapter 3. I went through it a little bit, but I want to go through it a little bit again. See, Moses is now over in Midian. He could have complained. Midian's on the other side of the desert. I don't know who's sitting back there, but if they can find the map, you just throw it up there as we're talking here. God has taken him out of Egypt and put him in Midian. Oh, look at this. They're unbelievable. I never even said that we were going to do this. So thanks, Samantha. And Midian's way over here, and Egypt's way over there, and Midian's way on the backside of the desert. And God said, listen, that's where I'm going to put you. And he could have cried and complained to be put over there, or to be a sheep herder. He was a prince in the house of Egypt, to being a shepherd over on the backside of the desert. And we talked about this. One of the reasons is he's going to have to know the geography and the topography. And God was preparing him for something. What was he preparing him for? Well, listen to this. Verse 7, chapter 3. I've seen the oppression of my people, God says, and I've heard their cry. God sees and hears the sorrows of his people. And I've come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, to bring them to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, and then with all those people in them. And here's what I want you to remember. God doesn't just save you out of something. I want to keep saying it. I know I'm repeating it. He saves you unto something. You get it? He didn't just pay the penalty for your sin. He did do that. Praise the Lord. He paid the penalty for your sin. But he broke the power over sin. Wow, what a blessing that is. So that you're no longer a slave unto unrighteousness, but now you're a slave to righteousness, the book of Romans tells us. And so I'm going to save you into a land flowing with milk and honey. Beautiful land, flowing, have blessing. And therefore, behold, the cry of the children has come to me, he said. And I've also seen the oppression with which you Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now remember, he's over here in Midian. He used to be in the house of Pharaoh. And he's way over there, and that you're gonna do something really important here, Moses. You're going to bring my people. Could you imagine hearing that? The gulp you must have made, or he must have made. Gulp. Whoa, that's a responsibility. And I just say this. Listen, I want you to see something. There's a whole bunch of themes that are running through here, but here's another great theme. God takes ordinary people and does extraordinary things. He wants to, in this little fellowship right here, this little fellowship, do something extraordinary in your life. Now, extraordinary to God may mean something different than the world means. To share with that one person that never could be shared with, quote unquote. To love with that one. And bring them, help bring them, of course God does it, I know, but bring them into the family of God. To go and serve maybe in North Carolina or Tennessee or in Hungary or Ukraine and bless a mom with a child and just be there for them or whatever. Or to do something with far-reaching ministries. Could you believe this? That a man, men that could go and be on the front lines to help and to share the gospel of Jesus, maybe even before people are dying. He wants to do extraordinary things. And he says, he wants to impress that these are my people, he says to Moses. He says it to us. And you're going to bring them out of Egypt. Egypt's always a picture of the world, the world's system, the world's way of thinking. But Moses said to God, look at this. I want you to watch this. Five questions. Ready for this? This makes me laugh because God knows human nature. And he puts it right here in the story so you'll learn from it and I'll learn from it. Here he goes, he calls this man, and he has this calling upon his life. He's moved him all this way, and he says, you know what now? He had that run-in and where he murdered and all that sort of thing, and that had been a wild thing that happened to him, and he felt real bad about that. And, you know, for first 40 years, he's over in Egypt. The next 40 years, he's out in the desert, and we're moving on and doing some stuff, And the reason I tell you all that is Moses says to God, the meekest man ever, the humblest man ever, the guy that you say, at least I did when I would read the Bible. Well, Moses is, this great patriarch. He must have been a perfect little angel, a perfectly wonderful warrior who never was scared, never. And here he goes. And God says, I've got something for you, Moses. And here's what it is. I want you to go back into Egypt and take them out. And Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? And isn't that a fantastic question that all servants of God need to have answered? Who am I? When we're first growing up, I don't know. Anybody here remember middle school? Come on, middle school now. Middle school. What were you doing? I mean, it was so awkward, and we were gangly and braces and da-da-da-da-da and all kinds of other things. And you know, the mix. And what were you trying to do? You were trying to find out who you were in life and also how you relate to other people. Amen? That's what you were trying to do, and you were trying to sort of figure it out. And if you didn't have a Christian influencer in life, it's like being in the tumble cycle. You think you're okay for a minute, and somebody hits the button, and next thing you know, you're being tumbled around. All of us want to know who we are. And the Bible, God, answers who we are. The Bible says that we're created in his image and likeness, which means every one of us, no matter whether we're Christians or not, deserve dignity and respect. Everybody. And so that's who we are. And when we come into the family of God by the sacrifice of Christ and his death and resurrection, well, we know we're children of God. So, look, our identity gets solved like that in Christ. We know who we are. Isn't it a blessing to know who you are, to be stable like that? That's a blessing, man. And if you are going to do ministry, and be serving and blessing and washing the feet of and helping and being around, I got to tell you, you better be comfortable with who you are. Because you're going to be criticized, stepped on, forgotten, not thanked, all those sorts of things. And if you don't know who you are in Christ, you're wrecked. Just got to say it. But if you do know who you are in Christ, it's the joy of all joys. Right? And so that's interesting that Moses would ask this question. He's being serious. He's like, who am I, Lord? I mean, who am I? What? Why would you pick me? I don't think I could do it. Isn't that fascinating? He asked it. And so he said, well, I'll certainly be with you. And that's the important part. When you're in the family of God, you know that you're never going to get left. You're never going to be forsaken. God is always with you. You're never lonesome or alone in Christ. Now, I get it. Some people struggle with being lonesome. But what I'm saying is God promises us that you aren't alone. You're not alone. He sees us. He hears us. That's part of the chapter. Are you with me? So he says, I'll certainly be with you, and this is going to be a sign to you that I've sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you're going to serve God right here on this mountain, Mount Sinai. We talked about that last. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your father has sent me,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' Look, what shall I say to him?" This is the next thing. If you're called to be a servant of God, you are to know who God is, to become intimately acquainted with God. And where do we do that? We do it through the Word. And who do we look to? We look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who said, "I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And we commune with Jesus in our own times in the morning. You want to have Sabbath rest? Okay, do it every morning. You're just there, you and the Lord, every night. I know this one pastor says, "Quit watching Letterman." I liked Letterman when I was growing up. He was so sarcastic, that's why I liked it. But anyway, don't quit watching Letterman and Fallon and Carson and all that stuff. Be with the Lord before you go to bed. Be with the Lord in the mornings. And you develop this communion. And the reason I tell you that is that you begin to have an intimacy learning about who God is and study the attributes of God. Go do yourself a favor this coming year. Study the attributes of God, who God is. Don't depend upon, you know, just what you think. Go study the attributes of God. It's such a blessing to know who it is that has you. And so you saw that, but isn't it fascinating, this meek, mild, humble guy who was called to do this, as he's getting ready to serve, he asks, "Who am I? Lord, I need to know who I am, because I feel like a nobody. I don't feel equipped to do this. How in the world am I going to go bring 2 million people out here? How?" And then the Lord says immediately, or he asks immediately, "Who are you, Lord?" And that's the next important part. You learn who you are in light of who God is, the Bible tells us. In fact, in Isaiah, it says that the people of God are to live their life in light of God. And that's what we're to do. We're to know who God is because he fills us up. He leads us. He guides us. And when you know God now, you become brave, not because you're brave. Joshua wasn't. Joshua is this great warrior. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Joshua. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why is he telling them that? Because the great warrior Joshua was afraid. But God tempered him and calmed him and calmed his anxiety and gave him power and courage in the Lord, not in our own strength. You with me? And so here you go. And when God calls somebody, what does he do? The question has to be asked, who am I and who is God in light of who I am? Or who am I in light of who God is? Sorry, I said it backwards. And when I come to the children, who shall I say? And God said to Moses, you know this, I am who I am. So funny. Popeye didn't come up with that, you see. God did. I am who I am. And many of you know this, that, what, how do you say it? Tetragrammaton, the pronunciation of which is translation here. We don't know to this day because the Jewish folks won't use the vowels. They just use the consonants, not the continents. And originally, right, it was Jehovah. Other people say it's Yahweh, but whatever. God is saying to Moses, I am who I am. I am. I'm the great I am. I am has sent me to you. And that speaks so much, but I just want you to remember. And there's something so powerful in the name of Christ, or in the name of God. In fact, so powerful that Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I can give it to you, you see, in my name, according to his nature, in harmony with God's purposes and will. You with me? Okay, listen, and then you get to the New Testament, and we learn that Jesus is the one who fills in the blank. Wait a minute. You are what? And like an Abbott and Costello thing, God says, I am. What do you mean you are? Moses is saying, you are what? And he goes, yes, I am. And over again. And then Jesus comes on the scene and he says this, I am the bread. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door. I'm the vine. And he fills in the blank with perfect perfection. And Jesus is everything to us. And we start, why I'm going through all of this is we're learning who God is, his nature, his eternality. He is the bread. You feel like you have no life or nutrition spiritually? He's the bread. You don't know which way to go in life? He is the way. You don't know what truth is? This political party saying this, this political party saying this. You got all of these sorts of philosophies in the world, these postmodern philosophies, these things that are going on, the things that people say. And Jesus says, look, I am the truth. You don't know where you're going to spend eternity or what your future looks like? Well, I'm the life. It's so dark. The world's so dark. I turn on the news. The world is so dark. I am the light of the world. I feel so lost. I'm the good shepherd, he said. I don't know which way to go. I'm the door. I need nutrition. I need to be connected. I need to be in fellowship. I'm the vine. It's just everything. He's everything. He fills in the blanks for us. And it's about a person. That's why I'm saying, if you're going to do ministry, and you are, all of you in here, I know, you are going to do ministry. You solve the problem, or God solves it for you, about who you are. You want to know who you are, but then also you recognize you only see who you are in light of who God is, and that makes you stable and powerful in the right way, meek, like Moses. But it's funny here, because he's asking these questions in the way we would ask him. Who am I? I mean, why would you send me? And then, but I don't even know who you are, and I don't know what to tell him. And God tells him. And then he says, thus you shall say, verse 15, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, God of Jacob, has sent me to you, and this is my name forever. And this is my memorial, my reputation to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, go to the elders of Israel. Where are the elders of Israel, folks? Look up here. They're all the way back there. He's not with them right now. And he's saying, go to the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, etc. And I want you to see this, has surely visited you there in verse 16 and seen what is done to you in Egypt. I have surely visited you and seen what is done unto you in Egypt. I'm sorry. He's saying to them that he's watched and seen, and I've said I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and to all those different people flowing with milk and honey. And then they'll heed your voice, and you shall come. And the elders of Israel to the king of Egypt, and you'll say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please, let's go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord your God. Now, just a real side note. Some people object right here. Wait a minute. God always wanted to get them out of Egypt. Why did he have them say it was a three-day journey? You got to know a little bit about bartering in the East. Bartering back and forth in the East was you ask for a little, and they know you're asking for a little, and they might give you a little, but they know you're going to come back and ask for more. And so most people believe that's what's going on here, that God isn't lying. Or the other thing is that God didn't lie. They were going to go in a three-day journey out there, but their plan was to keep going. And I'll let you be a Berean and look that through. But that's what he says, and I'm sure that the king of Egypt won't let you go, not even by a mighty hand. So I'm going to stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, and which I will do in the midst. And after that, he'll let you go, and I'll give you this people, favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. You know, God wants you to believe in him based on the reality of God himself. And in fact, if you study the New Testament, and we have been on Sundays, Jesus was always interested in teaching. It's striking. If you would do a study and go through a gospel, especially Mark, and see how many times it was his purpose and plan to pursue teaching to the people. We read about and think about the miracles, but the miracles were always secondary. The miracles only would do its work to prove what he was teaching. You with me? The Word of God. So Jesus wasn't building a miracles ministry. He was building a ministry based upon the Word. And you even see that sort of right here. That he would do these wonders, God would, but the reason he would do it is because he had a plan of redemption according to his plan. You with me? So he does, and he says, I'll strike you with all my wonders, and I'll give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. Now remember, the Bible tells us that these things are written as real history. You with me? This really happened. But also, they're pictures and types of something that's true of us in the New Testament world or the New Testament era. And so you look at this and you sort of scratch your head. Wait a minute here. That they're not going to go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor. Every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Now, are you scratching your head yet? Why would God do this? Well, turn with me to Genesis 15. And I hope it's in verse 14. Yep. You know, in this amazing prophecy in Genesis 15, in the Abrahamic era, God said to Abraham that you're going to be the family that I'm going to bring to you is going to eventually end up in a foreign country. And then in verse 14, and also the nation whom they serve, your family, your people, I will judge. And afterward, they will come out with great possession. You as excited as I am? Here's why I'm so excited. If you know and study the promises of God, you can base your whole life on the promises of God. They will never, ever fail. Never. Even if it's 400 years or 600 years or 800 years or 2,000 years or whatever it is, or if the Lord continues to tarry, but whatever, or at 5 minutes, the Lord is going to deliver on his word. And I also think this speaks of divine justice. Why? Well, they've been working without pay for a long time. And God got justice for them. And it's always great to leave the justice and vengeance with God. So here you go. Then Moses answered and said this. Chuck Smith always says this. It's funny. It's amazing how many projects of God are halted and stopped because of supposes. Moses answered and said, but suppose they won't believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Suppose they say that the Lord has not appeared to you. In other words, what if they don't listen to us? Now, what's funny about this, isn't it? Moses, the meekest man ever. Moses, the humblest guy ever. Moses, this great saint of the Old Testament, who you always think did perfect and right. Just turn with me right back, or go up, in my Bible it's up, to 3:18. Right, what we just read. Crazy. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord. And right, also, look down in verse 16. I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you. Of course, there he's seeing the people of God in Egypt. And so the point I'm just trying to make here is that Moses has been told that I'm going to be with you. You're going to go do this. I'm going to deliver it into your hand. And Moses tries to interpose a couple questions. Well, who am I, and who are you? And then he continues with the objections or the excuses. What if they don't listen to me? Or what if they don't listen to us? Well, suppose they don't listen to us. And he continues to object to what God is calling him to do. Did you catch that? I made a lot of excuses when I moved to Pittsburgh. And I knew that the Lord had called us. If I knew this more than I know that the nose is on my face or that this podium is standing here, I knew that God had called me and my family to start a home fellowship. I knew it. Just the Lord had spoken in here. I didn't hear him audibly, but deep down in my bones, I knew. And we moved to this street. And we know nobody on this street, nobody. And I just keep saying, Lord, I don't know anybody. I don't know anybody. And Lord, it's just, until I know a little bit, a few more people, we're just not going to do it. And, you know, my wife was she was kind and just sort of patient with that. And, you know, I was involved in trying to get a job here in Pittsburgh and all kinds of other things. But, you know, I knew that the Lord had called me to that. And I just made excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. And I'll tell you something, what stopped the excuse, I don't mean to shock you, but my dad died just out of the blue. And I said, whoa, wait a second. Why waste any more time? And so this home fellowship and then this church, in one sense, of course, it's all based on Jesus Christ, but was born out of a death. I would have never done it, or I'd have kept making excuses. Isn't that interesting? And the Lord just really sort of tipped me out the door there with that as we were traveling back from the funeral. And so what I'm just trying to say is that at some point, as the Lord is calling you, and if you read through this interplay between God and Moses, he clearly has called him. At some point, you have to stop making excuses and step out in faith. Right? And here's the thing. Somebody in here, God might be calling you to something. I don't know what it is. And you've been saying, well, I'm too busy. I have a job. If you say you're too busy, you come see me. You're not too busy to do what the Lord has. I guarantee you're not. I don't mean that towards me. I'm saying you're not too busy. If God's calling you to a ministry or to something, you're not too busy. He's going to equip you. He's going to give you the time. He will. And the Lord is saying at some point you have to stop making excuses. I'm working. I'm doing something. I might have taken you to the wilderness, but now we're at the place that I want you to start obeying, not just consuming. And that's what he's saying to Moses right here. And Moses says, well, how am I, you know, what am I supposed to do? What if they don't listen to us, Lord? Now, this is fascinating. And the Lord, not like I'm going to do right here, he knew. Remember, the Lord had taken him out there and made him a what? Shepherd. And if you hear a shepherd, you need a staff. And the Lord, you know, you say, well, you know, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do something. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is I could do. A lot of people come and ask me to pray for them or ask us as leaders to pray for them. What do I do? And it's really sort of simple. The Lord says, what's in your hand? What are you? You're a lawyer. You're a doctor. You're a counselor. You're a teacher. You're a stay-at-home mom. What is it? You have diaper in your hands? No kidding. You have a bottle of milk? Okay, maybe we'll start a mom's group. You're a lawyer? Oh, maybe we'll start a law thing down in downtown Pittsburgh where lawyers are lost and committing suicide and drinking like you wouldn't believe. Alcoholics, because it's so stressful. So maybe we'll do that. But whatever's in your hand, isn't it fascinating? Just what's in your hand? What do you have the ability to do that I gave you? God just looks over and says, hey, here, what's in your hand? And so I would ask you, what's in your hand if you want to start a ministry? The Lord's calling you to do something. Well, what do you like to do? What did he give you to do? It's not rocket science. Just what's in your hand. And the Lord says, okay, we'll work with that. Let's work with that. And Moses must have been saying, well, what do you mean work with that? Well, he said, a rod. And he said, well, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. That's funny. It scared him. Of course, it scared him. And the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. What's this all about? Well, oftentimes, whatever's in your hand becomes your God. Amen? Maybe you're a great business person, and you have a great your ability to make money and start companies and do good at it, and it's in your hand, and you know it's in your hand, and you want to venture out through that company of some sort and start a ministry. Well, the Lord, as he calls a person, always wants them to recognize that it's him who gave you that ability. Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm driving to Law Job, I got about 30 minutes, 40 minutes, I'll listen to like sports talk. And then I'll get to work and I'll just do what I've done since 1992. I know what to do. I know how to do it. And you know what I'm saying to the Lord? I don't need you. And sometimes the Lord wants you, what you're good at, or you know how to do, he wants you to lay it down. Because the thing that you're good at could really jump up and bite you and knock you out. And the Lord says when you lay it down, isn't this interesting? Well, pick it up again. You've laid it down, and I can use it. Isn't that amazing? And so here, that's what's happening here. He cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. Of course, all of you know this. He's striking right at the heart of the Egyptian gods. What do you, if you watch just Yul Brynner and all those folks, what do they have on their wrists? They have cobras, hats. They have but that's real. They really did this. They were worshiping snakes and believed that the snakes would give them and honor them and give them divine power. In fact, a cobra, some people believe, some writings believe, was the national god of the lower part of Egypt and a primary symbol of Pharaoh, of course. And, here he cast it on the ground and led from it, but then the Lord said, reach out and take it by the tail. He reached out his hand, caught it. That's funny, because the word in Hebrew, caught it, is like eek, like timidly. And it became a rod in that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, has appeared to you. What the Lord's saying, watch, as he's answering your questions about should I or shouldn't I step out and do ministry, he's also preparing you for the ministry, and he's showing you what you can do with whatever's in your hand to lay it down so that you don't take the glory and the honor, but you could pick it back up again if you'll just give it unto him. Isn't that fascinating? And so that's the first thing. He looks for what he's gifted you with. That's where you should look. And then furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. When we took it out, behold, his hand was leprous. Now, in Egypt, in Israel, leprosy was prevalent. It was prevalent. And so, you know, if he's going to do this, put his hand in his bosom, take it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And then he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand there and drew it out, and it was restored like the other flesh. It must have been shocking, and it must have been a miracle. And then if you don't believe nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the next sign, and that it shall be if they don't believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you're going to take water from the river. But what is this? Listen, if you're going to do ministry, you're praying, you're spending time with the Lord, you're seeking him to how to move into the ministry. He's answering the questions for you, but watch, this is fascinating. Leprosy was always a picture of sin in the Bible. You with me? And he wants you to know that the healing for sin is the miracle that you share with the people who you're going to serve. You with me? That you can't just do this. You can't. You just can't. We can't. Yes, we want to go down to the homeless ministry, and we want to feed the homeless and feed them and give them clothes and be kind and love them. But if we just say hi week after week, year after year, we're just hiing people into hell. The Lord's saying part of our ministry, the core of our ministry is going to be the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that heals from sin. And that's going to be the miracle of all miracles. And you're going to bring that to people. You're going to try and help them apply for housing. You're going to try to help them to apply for benefits if that's what God has for them. You're going to do all of that stuff, but along the way, you're going to share about the forgiveness of sins too. Amen? You ask, is it a social gospel or the gospel? And the answer is yes. It's all of it. But the number one chief need of men and women, boys and girls, is that their sins. So that's there, that the Lord's preparing him for that. He's saying, listen, the core of everything that you're going to do is going to be based on this healing of leprosy or the healing of this sin. Now, the last thing happens is he takes water from the river. It's going to become blood on the dry land. And you know this, that Egyptians considered the Nile the true source of life. And God was striking at the heart of that to say, no, I am the true source of life. And this is going to be fascinating. You're going to now have ability. You're going to base it on the in your pocket, outside of your pocket. You're going to base everything on the core doctrine of the forgiveness of sins. And you know what's really cool about this, as he makes or has Moses do it, it's as if he's given Moses a testimony. And that's the same thing that's going to happen for you. You're going to share with people. If you don't know what to do, just share about your testimony. You're going to have ability. You're going to have testimony. The core of it's going to be forgiveness of sins. And then, you see, you're going to recognize that in Christ, you see, you have the true answer, the source of life. And you have, in a sense, he has all the authority, but you point people to the author, the authority of life. And you don't allow them to continue into the broken cisterns of the world. You tell them, at some point, you have to tell people who are in sin, you're in sin, and you need to come out of it. Not as somebody who's over them, lording it over them, you know, spiritually superior. No, in a humble way, just telling them about the Lord. So that's the Nile. And then Moses says to the Lord, look at this. You know, God goes through all of this, all of these things. Isn't this funny? And Moses says, well, I'm not a very good speaker. It's too much. Come on, this is really funny. Does God know human nature or what? And how many times, and it's been in my life, I just told you the story, I've made excuse after excuse about why I couldn't do something for the Lord. And it keeps coming. And here Moses says, well, you know, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. Now that, have you ever considered that little verse right there? Do you know what he's saying? Whoa. What he's saying right here is almost, if it wasn't in there, if I didn't read it tonight, I might have said you were lying if you told me that was in there. Because what Moses is saying is not only, some people believe he had a speech impediment. I don't know about that. But there was something about where he couldn't speak very well. And some people believe it was true. But when he says, look, guys, when he says, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, he's saying, it's your fault. You made me. Moses said that to God. Can you believe it? Listen, when we get pressed, backed into a corner, we can get mean. Do you agree? You can't say that.
towards me.
But we can get mean, right? Would you agree with me? And I want you to see something. God moving Moses back into a corner in a good way, a healthy way. And Moses strikes back. He says, well, wait a second. If I have a bad speech impediment, and I do, or whatever, I can't speak very well, Lord, you gave it to me. Oh, oh, unbelievable. The excuses start to turn bitter and mean because he doesn't want to do it. And that's the real thing. He doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to obey. He doesn't want to expend the energy. So he says, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? This is a fascinating piece of scripture. Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach with you what you shall say. He said, trust me, trust me. And by the way, the side, isn't this interesting? What a verse to teach to the middle schoolers. I want to be like her. I want to be like him. I want to look like that. I don't want to look like this. I want, and the Lord's saying right here, I've made you. I've made you. He's even saying that if you have a disability, you can glorify the Lord through the disability. I'll give you what to say. I'll give you the ministry. I'll give you what to speak. Isn't that fascinating? Oh, what beautiful thing. So whoever we are, just thanking the Lord for what he's given us and knowing that he'll teach us what to say. And then he says, oh, Lord, isn't it funny? Here comes the fifth one. I don't know what to say. I can't speak eloquently. By the way, Paul said this and was the key to his ministry. He said his speech was contemptible in 2 Corinthians 10:10. And in 2 Corinthians 11, he said he was unskilled in speaking. And in 2 Corinthians 4, he said that there's a treasure in his life, and the treasure resides in an earthen vessel. And so Paul knew that it was okay if you couldn't be a good speaker. But Moses goes on and says another one, and he basically says, hey, Lord, let's just talk straight now, Lord. That's what Moses is saying. Let's talk straight. I don't want to do it. Send somebody else. Wow. And if truth be told, maybe that's what some of us say as God calls us to a ministry. I'm too busy. I like money too much. I like vacations too much. I like my house too much. I like my cars too much. I like my lifestyle too much. I don't like to be busy. I like to be resting. I don't want to commit to anything. I hate commitment. I don't want to commit to anything. And we just make excuse after excuse, just like Moses. Oh, Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So look, watch. The Lord was angry. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I'll be with your mouth and win his mouth, and I'll teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. Now I want you to just notice something here. Moses has too much emphasis on natural ability, and he doesn't have enough emphasis on God's supplying grace, his power and resource. Isn't that fascinating? Who here would say they've made that mistake in their life? Yeah, I've made that mistake in their life. And so he asks for a brother, and watch. Watch when we try to overrule God. That's what Moses is doing here. And God is angry at him, not because God's not compassionate or slow to anger or anything like that. We're going to find out he is slow to anger. But he's presented him with something, given him all the resource and ability to do it. And God, and Moses basically said, no, take somebody else. Now, God did, in fact, give him somebody else, his brother. It wasn't God's plan originally, but it became God's plan. And you know, because you've read the book, that this led to some really bad and awful stuff. Because in Exodus 32, Aaron will lead the people to go astray and to build a golden calf. And as we close, I would just say that God's plan is always the best plan. And God doesn't say just come here every Wednesday or come here every Sunday or listen to your little podcast or my little podcast that I love to listen to and just, you know, draw harps on a piece of note cards and put it up on our refrigerator and love it and just sing and sing and sing and then go live like hell and disobey God. He calls us to obedience. And here's what I would say, just these people, watch, if we just humbled ourselves and turned toward the Lord and just said, Lord, whatever it is, and I'll stop being your captain, you be my captain. I'll show up for duty and you tell me what to do. And when you ask me, when I know it's from you, Lord, and I do it, I pray, Lord, that you would do great and big things, not in my life so we can brag about me, but that you could be seen in my life. Just think if we just did that right here. Let's pray. Lord, we come here this evening and we thank you for this amazing word. It's incredible. Lord, I know and I feel the weight of this because I've made excuses a lot. I'm the king of excuses. Lord, you've been so patient. But I want to be a person who trusts your plan in my life, not to bend your plan to fit my plan. Lord, I trust that the other folks here would pray the same thing. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use us. Send us, Lord. Even if we feel like we don't know what to say or how to say it, Lord, fill us up. So that we could love a dying and hurting world until you come back for your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.